Please open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 complements the message we heard this morning well, in that it gives us a glimpse into the very nature of the identity of the Christian. So let's read together the first five verses of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness to us, and we ask now that you help us, give us insight into your word, help us to understand how we should respond to this, that in understanding how to respond, we might worship you by responding well. We thank you for your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. The military divides its personnel according to the roles each has in the mission they need to accomplish. Each unit is given equipment suitable for its role. Each unit is given orders and directives defining the tasks they are to accomplish so the mission can be successful. The church is similar to this in many ways. Christians gather according to their biblical convictions. Each is equipped to serve according to the role Scripture has ordained for believers. There's a list of tasks that we engage in to accomplish our mission. And Peter brings this out when he is encouraging believers in the first century to serve the Lord. What is required to serve the Lord? What does that look like? What does it look like to serve the Lord? Well, Peter teaches us that if you want to serve the Lord, you must love and worship him. Look with me to verses 1 through 3 in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3, Peter teaches, if you want to serve the Lord, you must love the word of God. The first thing you must do, according to verse 1, is you must repent of sin if you're to love the word of God. Notice how he's saying, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies. The way that this is communicated, the main point that Peter is driving at is actually in verse 2, where he says, desire the sincere milk of the word. That is the main idea that he's putting forward, but he says, before you can even desire the sincere milk of the word, you have to lay aside these things that he's talking about. You cannot actually fulfill one if you are engaged in the other. Why is that? Well, notice with me verses 22 through 23 in chapter 1. Peter says that obedience results in the genuine love of the brethren in verses 22 and 23. Because of this, he says that we are to take responsibility to love one another from a pure heart fervently. Did you see that? And so a pure heart cannot be filled with the sins mentioned in verses 1 of chapter 2. They're mutually exclusive. That is why Peter exhorts believers to lay aside every kind of attitude and practice that does not align with God's character. To lay these aside is to rid yourself of them, to rid yourself of these influences that are a consequence of the fall. This list includes every evil intent, every deceitful practice and maligning word. And Peter encourages us to get rid of these because these tear at the very fabric of the Christian church. They quench the love that results from receiving and obeying God's word. Well, if you think about this, let's compare this list to what it says in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Peter says to put away malice because love thinketh no evil. Instead, it is patient and kind. Peter says to put away all guile and hypocrisies. These two are closely related concepts in that one is a deceitfulness, while the other is the deceitful behavior that covers up a person's real intent. 1 Corinthians 13 says that love rejoices in the truth and does not seek her own things. A loving person does not seek to advance their own agenda by taking advantage of others. Peter says to lay aside envies. That is the noun related to the verb to be jealous. Instead of having negative feelings because of the success of others, love hopes all things. Peter says to put away all evil speaking. Love does not act unseemly. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, gossiping, or insinuating others have sinned. So these qualities that are mentioned in verse 1 are directly opposed to the exhortation that Peter has just finished saying, that we should love one another, having obeyed, because we have received the word of God, we should obey. What? This is a love that we demonstrate, as it says in verse 22. And that we should do so because we're born again by the word of God. And so as Peter focuses on the Christian character, he says, because you have received God's word and obeyed it, you must renounce those things which undermine the purpose of God's word. That purpose is to love God and his people. You cannot begin to love God and his people unless you first take the moral commitment to repent from ungodly thoughts and actions. This change must come because of a commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Peter says this is the word. The gospel is the word which endures forever, by which the gospel is preached to you, meaning that the very word of God is what the gospel is including. This is the word you must love. So we find this in Peter's main point in verses 2 and 3, where he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Now, I was at a fancy restaurant one time and I observed that a baby was fussing. His family was on vacation and mom was trying to figure out what this baby wanted, and she was pulling all kinds of things out of the baby bag, right? The diaper bag, all kinds of toys, and she pulled out the formula. That didn't stop the fussing. She pulled out the bottle. That perked her attention, but the fussing continued. It wasn't till she pulled out the water and mixed that formula and gave that bottle to the child. The child reached for this bottle and just vigorously attached it to her face and began to drink like that was all she wanted. She's in a fancy restaurant with all kinds of foods. She was shown all kinds of toys. Nothing mattered except for her bottle. There's a grandma right there saying amen. That is the image that Peter wants us to have in our minds when it comes to our love for the Word of God. Peter uses the common experience of seeing babies wanting to be fed to describe a believer's healthy attitude toward Scripture. Not only are babies emotionally engaged because they really want it and they sense a need, but they're also dependent on that milk. There is a sense which the believer recognizes, I am not well if I am not nourished by the truth of Scripture. There's something missing in my life if I don't have the Bible. If you are claiming to be a Christian and you are perfectly okay without reading the Scriptures, there's something wrong. There's something really, really wrong. The believer needs to be emotionally engaged and dependent on the Word of God if he's to mature spiritually. This is something that is a product of the work of the Holy Spirit and a product of knowing and understanding the blessings and the benefits that come from hearing from God himself. And if that is not something that you value, well, then maybe it's because you don't really know the blessings and the benefits of what it means to fellowship with God in the first place. There may be a problem here. Verses like these call the believer to reflect. And this is why in verse 3, for example, if you look at verse 3, it starts with that word if. Now, some people have tried to translate that different ways. I think the word if is the best way to translate that, because what Peter is doing is he's calling for reflection, for the believer to reflect. You need to desire the sincere milk of the word. You may grow thereby. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so it's not calling into question whether or not the believer has done this. It's calling the believer to reflect on how gracious the Lord has been and how this should stimulate in us a sincere desire for that which is truth and truthful and beneficial for our spiritual well-being. That if we really appreciate what God has done for us, we're going to want more of it. And I don't know about you, but I got to tell you, there are seasons in my life where I have to struggle to get back in it. And I remember what the pastor who led me to Christ used to say, Javier, either the Bible will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from the Bible. That's a good statement, isn't it? Very memorable. Remember it. Because whenever you feel like you can just live without Scripture, repent. That's sin keeping you from the Word of God. And it's a betrayal of the goodness of God. Imagine two girls growing up together. Becky and Sarah became like sisters. They shared many laughs, tears, and secrets. Becky's life was dramatically changed after her father dies. Imagine, this is not a real story, I'm telling you to imagine this. Though it's happened. Her mother could not find a job and they feared losing their home. Sarah was not wealthy, but she organized fundraisers and got friends and neighbors together to meet Becky's family's needs. So Becky and Sarah became close friends, and they remained close friends all through high school. In their senior year, both were nominated for class president. Their senior year was very special. They really wanted to be elected. Each one of them really wanted to be elected president. The race was close. Becky really wanted to be chosen. She really wanted to be elected. She began to think of all the benefits of being class president. She was torn between her desire to win and her friendship with Sarah. And at one point, the opportunity presented itself for Becky to reveal a secret about Sarah that was shared in confidence. The grapevine grew ripe with gossip. Sarah's heart broke when she found out Becky had betrayed her trust. She never spoke to Becky again, and Becky won the election, but lost something more precious. She ruined a lifelong friendship because she had valued pursuing her own ambition over her relationship with Sarah. You are brothers and sisters. Things like gossip should not exist in the church. Taking an opportunity to make someone look less than because you want to be thought more of by others is not acceptable for Christians. And if you love the Lord, and if you love God's word, and if you want to be faithful, you're going to have to put away all of these things, because if you want to mature spiritually and really glean from Scripture, you're going to have to repent of all of these desires to speak evil of people and to think evil of people and to think less than of people, because in all reality, what does the Bible teach us? It teaches us to love one another as Christ has loved us. And we cannot betray that love thinking we're going to gain something better and benefit from the ministry of the word. Which means when those temptations come, you have to love God's word more than your own ambitions. And you have to be willing to repent of that sin. There are results of choosing to respond to God's grace by loving to hear and obey his word is that you'll commune with Christ. And this is one of the greatest blessings and benefits of being a Christian, is our fellowship with Christ. Notice what it says in verses 4 and 5. If you want to serve the Lord, you must commune with God through sacrifice. Verse 4, you must love Jesus as the precious sacrifice. Verse 4 speaks of the believer coming to Jesus. Jesus is described as a living stone. We know it's Jesus because of the reference to verses 6 and 7. Notice with me verses 6 and 7, where Jesus is called the chief cornerstone, right? And that unto therefore you who believe, he is precious. He is a stone which the builders disallowed. So verse 4, we are coming unto, to whom, meaning the Lord, Jesus, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And so one of the things that we're going to see is that the scriptures are going to help us understand how precious and how special Jesus is. Predominantly because he is the sacrifice that was offered in our place. You know, this morning we observed the Lord's table and we remembered the Lord Jesus and his suffering. And one of the things that always humbles me is that I deserved those thorns. I deserved those nails. I deserved that shame and humiliation. I deserve all of that. He did not. And yet he took all of my shame. He took all of my sin. He took all of my suffering upon himself so that I might stand with him forever in glory. Praise the Lord. His sacrifice and the uniqueness of his person that made that sacrifice effective and efficient and sufficient to make me a child of God, that is precious. And the Bible is what reveals this to me. It reveals my desperate need. It tells me of how prone I am to be a verse 1 kind of person and calls me to be a child of God through faith in this one who gave his life for me. What a precious, precious gift. What a precious Savior. We come to this precious Savior because he is precious to us. We want to be with him. We want to come to him and minister and be ministered to by him. We want to honor him and love him. And so how do we do that? Well, I would submit to you that we come to him because he first came to us. Notice how Peter mentions two kinds of stones. It's he is a living stone, and notice how he describes believers in verse 5. You also as lively stones are being built up. Peter's description of believers as living stones parallels a reference to Jesus as a living stone. The fact that we as believers are coming to Jesus as a living stone that is rejected of men adds a layer of meaning to the graciousness of God in verse 3. Remember how, have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Have you experienced the gracious gift of God? That he is gracious? We can come to Jesus because he was gracious enough to reveal himself to us by appearing before us in human form. He assumed human nature and humbled himself to serve the Father and minister to our needs. So we come to him as a living stone, meaning that I think Peter here is using this analogy. He is the living stone. He is the cornerstone. He is the one that we align to. And the reason why we can do that is because he chose to become a man. And he chose to live a perfect life. And he's shown us what it means to live under the law and what it means to fully serve and obey the Father. And he is the very standard by which we are judged. But praise the Lord that we get to receive his righteousness instead of our own through faith in him. Praise the Lord that it's his righteousness that I claim as the means by which I get to spend eternity in the presence of God. We would not be able to approach the Lord had he not come to fulfill the role of a redeemer. He taught God's word and lived a sinless life. He loved God perfectly and demonstrated his love for all mankind on the cross of Calvary. He was buried carrying our sin as our substitute because he who knew no sin became sin for us. This would have never been possible had he not shared in our human nature with us. He has given us hope of eternal life and glory because he was raised from the dead and ascended into glory. This is the Jesus that men reject. And mankind does reject Jesus, this Jesus who loved them enough to die for them. And yet the world says we don't need him. But the word of God has taught us we desperately need him. This is the Jesus those who have experienced God's benevolent approach know. His sacrifice made it possible for us to commune with him as part of God's family. Our love for Jesus is a consequence of our understanding of his willingness to sacrifice himself for our salvation. As John put it, we love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. Not only do we love Jesus because he's our sacrificial lamb, we also depend on him for effective service to the Lord. And this is where verse 5 helps us to understand that we must depend on Jesus for effective service to the Lord. Notice how it, in verse 5, goes on, you also as lively stones. It's a reference of us participating in the image of a living stone. Notice how Peter applies this to every believer. Right? You also are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Every believer is a living stone. The plural stones are the construction material of a spiritual house in the singular. Did you notice that? You're living stones being built up into a spiritual house. The term house is a reference to a spiritual temple, and the nature of the house is described as spiritual because it is that God builds his house. Peter uses the passive voice to describe how we are brought together as God's dwelling place. The church exists because it is the work of Jesus Christ. So I don't want to miss this opportunity, and I'm going to just kind of make a connection here. If we're living in such a way that tears apart at the very fabric of the church, are we not choosing to live in a way that tears apart at the very fabric of that which God has built? We're undermining and transgressing against the God of all creation who is calling a people to himself and doing harm to his work, the work which he sacrificed for. The living stones are also described as the holy priesthood. And the priesthood offers sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Now, the Old Testament had clear instructions to what priests were supposed to wear, who was supposed to serve in what roles, and how they were to serve God as his people. Peter says that like the Old Testament priesthood, the person who has placed their trust in Christ as their Savior belongs to a God-appointed priesthood. You are priests of God. Every single one of you is a priest of God. So if we are priests, do we not also offer sacrifices? Does the Old Testament priesthood, are they the only ones that offer sacrifices? Are there sacrifices offered as by New Testament believers? Well, I'll submit to you that the Bible is very clear that there are. I'm not going to name all of them, but I'm going to give you a few to help you understand the nature of your ministry to the Lord and your service to God and what that entails, because this is our mission. It's not simply just going out and tell people about Jesus. That is very important, and that's something that's part of our DNA, and you'll see it's one of the forms of sacrifice offered to God as an act of worship. What kind of sacrifices does a New Testament believer offer? Well, first, I'm not going to start with the most obvious because I know you guys are all thinking of Romans 12:1, but let's think of this. Your giving is an act of worship that is described as a sacrifice. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says, "But I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." The Philippian believers had offered gifts to Paul. They had pooled their resources together to make sure that Paul's needs were met. And Paul says, this is a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. The Bible also teaches that for the New Testament saint, your praise is an act of worship that is considered a sacrificial offering. In Hebrews 13:15, the word of God says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." The sacrifice of what? Praise. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We get to offer thanks as an act of worship. What an amazing privilege we have. Paul describes the converted Gentiles as an acceptable offering to the Lord. In Romans 15:16, he says, "That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." That offering of the Gentiles, it's literally the offering of the Gentiles as a sacrifice, as an act of worship. You know that when you share the gospel, when the Lord saves someone and when we disciple them and they are established in the truth, this is a fruitful ministry and we can praise God for this. This is an offering to the Lord. We're not bringing them into Cornerstone Baptist Church to make them our own. We are bringing them before the Lord, before the cross of Jesus Christ, to make them his own. It's an act of worship. It says, "Christ, you are worthy of being honored and worshiped." So evangelism can fit into this category too. He also describes our own selves as living sacrifices. In Romans 12:1, you know, "I therefore beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God," right? That we are living sacrifices. It's awesome. Holy and acceptable to God. And twice he refers to his martyrdom as a drink offering to the Lord. In Philippians 2:17, in 2 Timothy 4:6. That he gets to live his life in such a way that even when they take his life, even that is going to be an offering. An act of worship. Last but not least, I want you to really think about this, because this is something that it doesn't matter how young or old you are. It doesn't matter how healthy or ill you may be. As long as you have breath, you can participate in this one. And that is prayer. Prayer is an act of worship that is described as the burning of incense before the Lord. It's an offering before the Lord. In Revelation 5:8, the word of God says, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors or incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And these are offered up in Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 through 4. The Bible says, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now think about this for a moment. The Old Testament priests had these censers that were made of gold, and they would put a specific kind of incense there that would be burned. The fire would be the fire from the altar. It would be a unique incense only allowed to be used for this purpose, and that is for the worship of God. Your prayers are being compared to that. They're holy. They're set apart for the worship of God. This is an act of worship. Anytime you have the privilege of praying, it is an offering to the Lord. It doesn't matter how young or old, how healthy, how ill, how intelligent or not coherent you may be, you can pray. And you can bring glory to God that way. So to review, because Jesus has become our sacrifice, we who believe in him and trust him as our Savior are called to commune and serve him. We do so by giving of our time and resources, by praising him, by sharing the gospel, by devoting ourselves completely to his service and praying. These are the sacrificial offerings of the New Testament believer who stands before the Lord as his servant. We can only do this because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the only way. You must believe in Jesus, because this service to the Lord is a privilege for those who love and worship our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. May you grant us the grace we need to be faithful and to engage in the service that you've called us to as priests, that we might offer you these sacrifices of praise and prayer and service to you, that you might be exalted among us and honored and worshiped, not only as individuals, as we individually go out and do these things, but as we as a body of believers gather to fellowship in these things as well, may you be honored. We thank you for the privilege of doing this through faith in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we praise you. Amen.